Amen. Hey, go ahead and grab a copy of God's Word. There should be one in the seat back in front of you if you need one. Open it up to Luke chapter 3. We are going to be in verses 15 through 17 this morning. My purpose for being here today is twofold, and I don't want to spend too much on the first part because I want to make sure we get to the Word of God. That is my primary purpose to be here, is to make sure that we look at this text and apply it to our lives faithfully. But first fold, I was not going to be here 3 weeks ago. Woke up Wednesday morning, was excited for a day of work with our team, coming off of one of what felt like one of the most fruitful Sundays we've had in a while. More people there than a typical week, a 4 to 5 week run of people joining small groups for the first time, gearing up with conversations with people about getting baptized. And I walked up and my feet touched the front doormat of our space, and I was like, huh, this is really wet. And if you remember that Wednesday, it rained a lot. And as I opened the door, I stepped in and instantly was devastated. Walked in and sopping through wet water, walked through the space that we once, just last November, put a ton of work into to get ready to be a place for our people to gather each week. Ruined, completely ruined. Hours went by, the carpet got pulled out, and here we were devastated. And it was a reminder, as I sat there that next Saturday with my 2-year-old, as we were doing scooter laps around our neighborhood, which some of you see me do this regularly, and he hits a bump, and he looks at me and goes, oh, like, there's a bump, which he does with every single bump, if it's a crack or truly a bump. And I was just reminded in that moment, I was like, this is just another bump on the road. What feels like devastation in a moment, the Lord can use to actually give himself glory. And so our church family's here with you. We're in the middle of this season that we weren't expecting, we weren't desiring. This wasn't our plan to even be gathered here today. While it is sweet, trusting that the Lord will allow us to get back into our space by Easter. And there's been a lot of progress. So many of you have reached out and offered to help, which has been such a blessing. If I've not reached out to you, it's just because so many people have, and I'm trying to coordinate all the details and everything. But we covet your prayers. We thank you for allowing us to worship with you this morning. And even with that, let's get to the Word, because that's why we're here first and foremost. So Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. If you're willing and able, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Luke chapter 3, verse 15. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is at hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning looking at John the Baptist's life and asking ourselves, so what was his primary aim? What was the aim of his life? What was the aim of his ministry? And Lord, it's not just about us answering that question. It's about you guiding what is the aim of our own life, our own hearts. Lord, that's not something that we know we can't do that through rehearsed rhetoric or a well-prepared sermon, but Lord, that's a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so Lord, we just ask now, work in us. If our lives point to anything other than you, Lord, we just ask that you just take it away. For each of us, Lord, may the primary focus of our life be to point people to Jesus, not ourselves, not our accolades, not our accomplishments, Lord. Lord, we even just thank you for John, who came before Jesus, and he just had this posture. Lord, I know even now as someone who's standing you know, with a group of people looking at him, how often that can just lead towards pride rather than humility. But Lord, right now, here in these moments, here John says, nope, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. May that be the echo of our lives. Help us, Lord. Allow this preacher to hide behind your word. We pray all these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. You can take a seat. So you all have been on this journey that you've just begun through the Gospel of Luke. Our church family, for the Ascend Bible Church people in the room, we're about 60 weeks into the Gospel of Mark, which means a couple things. I got a little bit more background I got to do for them today than I do for you, and it also means you're probably going to hear me say Mark says a couple times, and you just need to insert Luke there. That's 60 weeks of rehearsed training, but you've been on this series, and even more clearly, you're in this four-week journey talking about John the Baptist. You've spent 2 weeks, and this week I've been assigned with the task of saying, what is the point of John's life? Now, this idea of the point, the phrase, what is the point, is something that we say and we use often. It's very common. I just want us to think about this question for a bit. What is the point? The word point comes from the Latin word punctum, which means a sharp point or the tip of something. Over time, this word has come to have several different meanings. It can identify something clearly. It can direct attention towards something. Or it can show the way or a destination. If someone were to ask you, what is your point? They're typically asking you, what is the main idea of what you're trying to say? You ever have that dialogue in your home? What are you trying to get at here? What's the point? If someone says to you, let me point something out, they're trying to direct you to something specifically within the broader context of a discussion. And if someone says he pointed the way, they're trying to show you the direction in which others should go. But they all central one main idea. They're directing attention to something other than either what was said or themselves. What is the point of John's ministry? It highlights something, would be another way to say it. It indicates something. It guides us somewhere, and it's something other than John himself. We see this clearly displayed in these three verses. John's ministry functions like a pointing finger. Everything he's doing is not about himself. Rather, he's trying to point them directly to Jesus. So much respect for John in this passage. In a world where we live today, where people are constantly platform building, trying to make up much of themselves, would have been the same temptation to John in the moment in which glory could have been brought to himself. What does he do? He says, don't get it twisted. This has nothing to do with me. It's all about Jesus. My ministry pales into comparison of what Jesus can do. And so our big idea this morning, it's simple. But simple doesn't always imply ease of application. It's simple. Ministry points people to Jesus. It should always be about pointing people to Jesus. Not about pointing people to my church or my well-rehearsed sermon or my teaching or my good behavior. It's about pointing people to Jesus. Simple to understand, very hard to apply to our lives in real time. It's not about growing our thing. It's not about a full room or a full church. It's not even about sending and planting more churches. We do that to point more people to Jesus. Simple, hard to apply. faithful servants of God direct attention away from themselves into Jesus every single time. And here's what we see John the Baptist doing in this passage. Now, Luke, again, the author of this gospel, he's doing this in a broader sense. He's trying to show them that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the fulfillment of all that God has been promising to them. And most importantly, and what should be attached to our heart, is that he is the Savior for all people. And before he gets to Jesus' ministry, he introduces us to this prophet, John the Baptist. And in three of the four Gospels, they use this word to describe John. Again, another picture of pointing. They call John the forerunner. Now, I love this. This is a fun moment for me in the room here. Forerunner also happens to be the name of the watch that I'm wearing. And for many in the room, you probably know this, but one of my more recent things that I've fallen in love with is long-distance running. And some of you are like, what are you talking about? But how is that possible? I didn't think it was possible either when I was running a minute, walking a minute last January. But when I came across John being referenced as the forerunner in Mark's gospel, I was fascinated because I was like, man, why is he called the forerunner? That's also the name of the watch that I'm wearing. Well, in 2003, Garmin released their watch series called the Forerunner. And here's why they did this. They did this because they felt as if the watch, it goes ahead of the runner. It guides the path. It tracks the pace into the direction and tells them which way to go. Such a fitting word to describe the watch, but more fitting to describe what John is doing. John is preparing the way for the coming Messiah, and he's not going to let people get it twisted. It's not about him, but it's about the one who is to come. And here we sit today with the same temptation to make it all about us, with this tremendous opportunity to say, hey, it's not about us, it's all about the one who is to come. You know, when our buildings are more full here in 2 weeks than they've probably ever been, it's not about us, it's about the one who is to come. So 2 weeks, you've talked about John as a word-commissioned prophet. Again, that dude is just directly spitting truth, delivering the word of God. He's a repentance-proclaiming preacher. I mean, he is preaching the gospel by repentance. Again, repent, believe in the one who is to come. Now we're going to talk about his posture. How does John handle the attention that his ministry receives? There's really three parts to this. The first is this: he's a misunderstood messenger. Look with me at verse 15. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. John's preaching stirred great anticipation. People were like, man, we are feeling something going on here like we've never sensed in our midst before. Crowds were gathering. Crowds unseen like this before. His ministry was growing. And people were responding. I mean, people are going in the water and they're getting baptized by repentance. There's a movement going on in their midst. Sin in people's lives was directly being confronted and dealt with in large masses. Tremendous scene. And the natural question began, is this John the coming Messiah? Now, we on this side of the cross, it's pretty easy for us to go, no, it's Jesus. But imagine if you were sitting there in their midst and you're seeing these things. The people of Israel, they've been waiting for centuries for a Messiah, a king from the line of David, a restoration of God's people, salvation for God's people. And then here comes this prophetic voice from the wilderness, not looking the part, but delivering incredible truth, and the people begin to wonder, is the Messiah finally here? But see, the question begins to reveal something important to us. People are focusing their attention on what's happening rather than what's being said. They're missing what John is proclaiming because they're just being caught up in the moment. They're being caught up by the masses. And they're starting to drift away from the repentance and the application, and they're drifting towards idolatry, and the idol it places becoming John. And they're beginning to make it all about him. And John is like, it's time that we better not get this twisted. He refuses to allow misunderstanding. I mean, that's such a good message for us. When God is moving in our midst, and we have the opportunity to take on some of the praise, just a little bit of the glory. Well, you know, it's truly God, but maybe it is a little bit about me. No, John's not leaving any room for that. He says, do not be mistaken. This is about the one who's to come. It's not about what we've done. It's about what Jesus is doing and what he is going to do. John's ministry was never meant to end with him. It was meant to lead people to Jesus. And here's the reality, neither is ours. It's not even about us experiencing people's life transformation here. It's about us leading people to Jesus and their forever being changed. Faithful servants of God do not allow people to miss Jesus. I mean, we should have the same fervency in which we see John have in this passage. If it ever becomes about us, shut it down. Like, we should shut it down right away. No, it's not about our greatness. It's not about the way we do things well or how kind we... No, it's all about Jesus and what he is doing in our midst. So quickly we can drift towards self-idolatry and praise God, that we have an example of this prophet who will not allow people to make it about himself. Another side of this, it's possible for us to admire spiritual leaders so much that we miss Jesus. It can become so much about the spiritual leader that we actually miss Jesus. Oh man, I love the way that guy preaches. Man, I could never go to a church where so-and-so doesn't preach. We could apply this across the board. I actually, in my notes here, I said, please do not insert names, because that's not what I'm trying to do, but we all run the risk of this, right? We become attached to people, we become attached to leaders, and then what happens when leaders drift or leaders fail, because so many of them will, then our faith falters alongside theirs. It was never about John, it was about Jesus. It was never about the preacher, it was about what is he preaching. Again, ministry can become dangerous when people shift their focus on the messenger rather than the Messiah. I love faithful, dynamic Bible preaching. Love it. Love listening to it. I got my own favorite preachers, but my faith cannot be attached to them. It has to be attached solely towards Jesus. All of it must point to Jesus. So first, he's a misunderstood messenger. And then secondly, he's a Christ-exalting minister. Look with me at verse 16. John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. When confusion begins about who John is, he responds immediately and he responds clearly. He is emphasizing the superiority of the ministry that is to come. He does this in three ways. He starts by saying, Jesus, first off, he's got greater power than I. The one who is mightier than I. Again, three verses this morning, but there's some heavy, impactful stuff in there. The one who is mightier than I. You think what you're seeing here is dynamic? This one's coming to save the souls of this world. Again, he illustrates this. He also says he has greater worth. He says, I'm unworthy. It's the word language he uses. Jesus is mightier than I. I'm unworthy to untie his sandals. Again, a visual picture, one we're probably familiar with if we've been around the church. This is the lowest job of a servant. And John says, nah, I'm not even worthy of that. I'm unworthy to untie his sandals. Greater power, greater worth, and then greater ministry. Love the way he illustrates this. So what does he say? He says, John, I baptize with water. And I know you guys spent time last week talking about the difference of baptism by repentance and what we do now in Christ. But he says, John baptizes with water. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, there's this moment of repentance, but what Jesus is doing is something that is dear, it's spiritual, it's attached to your soul. This is something that I don't even possess the power in to do by myself. I can lead people towards repent and gear up for the Messiah. What Jesus can do is he can transform your heart. Again, he has greater power than I, he has greater worth, and therefore his ministry is greater. John is just bringing preparation. Jesus is about to bring transformation for hearts and souls. Again, what does John say? Don't get it twisted. I'm here just to point towards him. Now, in John's gospel, again, not the same John, it's recorded, he records John the Baptist saying these words, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's how John describes his ministry. It's not about platform building. It's not about making much of myself. It's actually about me fading to the background as Jesus continually gets the glory time and time again. Again, there's so many applications for this. First, let's just talk a little bit about the application for the church. Faithful ministry magnifies Christ rather than the minister, the church. It's not about the church. It's about Jesus and what he's doing. You know, 100 years from now, Lord willing, the name Redeemer Bible Church might still exist. But if it doesn't, you know what will? The name of Jesus. That's what it's all about. And for those of us in the room that we've been a part of various churches in our life, maybe you grew up in a church, and at that season in time, God was working through that church, and what, that church may not be there anymore. It wasn't about that church. It was about Jesus. You know, there are church plants that close their doors every single week. Yes, there's churches being planted. It's a beautiful thing, but they close their doors. And the temptation at risk of the church planter is to often go, when those moments happen, to go, we failed. But if the gospel was proclaimed faithfully, people heard it, and I know this. I was just talking to a brother about this a couple weeks ago. I'm like, brother, I can mention 10 to 12 people that their eternities have been changed by the work that you did. That is not failure. It is about Jesus. Again, it's not about us. It's about pointing to Jesus, and we should continually remind ourselves time and time again, why are we doing this? What are we after? Why did we come in here this morning? Was it for a little bit of encouragement so I could feel better as I went throughout my week? Or no, it was to get my eyes on Jesus so that when I walk away, there's some sort of reflection of him in my own life, in my own heart, that I can live it throughout the week and the gospel can be proclaimed through me more clearly. Get your eyes on Jesus and allow your lives to be transformed. It's the application for the church. Now, I want to talk about, again, the application for the minister, but don't get tempted here to think I'm talking about the pastor. When we use this phrase and this big idea and we say the point of ministry is to point to Jesus, I'm talking about all of us. In the New Testament, the term minister, it's not used to describe those in vocational ministry. You know who it's used to describe? All the people of the church. We are all in ministry. There's a separate term. There's elders, there's pastors, there's this, and even those guys weren't all vocational, but there was this position of leadership. But when minister is used in every single example, it's talking about all the people that call themselves Christian. So I'm talking to all of us. Application for the minister. True humility flows from clear understanding of how truly great Christ is. As we get our eyes on Jesus, therefore, we should become more humble. The more I search God, the more I run after Him, the more time I spend in His Word, my pride should diminish, and He should become even greater. Again, faithful ministry magnifies Christ, not the minister. And for the minister, true humility flows out of understanding and pursuing who Christ is. Again, all that we do should point people away from ourselves and back to Jesus. Point number three, look with me at verse 17. A Messiah announcing prophet. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Here John is now doubling down on how much truly greater Jesus' ministry is than his own. John is using imagery here, and I'm going to have to apologize to those of you in the room who are farmers, because I did a lot of Googling this week to understand a little bit greater what he's trying to illustrate, but farmers are going to know this a lot better than I. When grain is harvested, again, in this time and day, it must be tossed in the air. And what happens is the wind begins to separate out the grain from the chaff. The wheat would fall and be gathered, and then the chaff would be burned. Okay, that's the imagery that he's giving there. So it's this grain being tossed in the air, things separating, you keep what you're supposed to keep, you get rid of what you're supposed to get rid of. Now, John is taking this and he's applying this to display the impact of what Christ is about to do. The Messiah, he will gather his people, and then one day the Messiah will judge those who are unrepentant. This is eternal work. This is cosmic work. This is what Jesus is about to do in the largest sense. John goes, look, I'm just here in the first century world calling these crowds to repent of their sin and wrongdoing and point them to the Messiah who is to come. Jesus, he's coming to judge all souls. He's coming to do cosmic work beyond anything I could ever do. You gotta see that like what I'm doing is just so minuscule to the impact of what he is about to do when he comes. I can call people to repent, but I can't save their souls. Jesus can. Don't miss it. It's all about Jesus. Again, John's message is preparing people for the arrival of the one who can determine their eternal destiny. That's the magnitude of what Jesus is about to do. And John says, my ministry here pales into comparison. Now, he's preparing the people for the moment that the Messiah comes. But the Messiah is the one who delivers salvation. Again, John's ministry is of huge importance. It sounds like I'm kind of trying to minimize it. I'm really not. I'm just trying to make sure we know it's ultimately about Jesus, just like our own lives. No, your ministry is of tremendous importance. Like, there will be people that as you go forth and you share the gospel with your neighbors, with your friends, with your children, as you raise them up in the faith, that generations will be changed for all of eternity. God works in that, but it's not about you and your actions and making much of yourself. It's about what is Jesus doing. And yet John says this is urgent. Like, what I'm doing matters, but it's not ultimately about me. John is just making it clear that every single person must gear up and be ready to respond to the Messiah when he comes. Again, I just want to give us a little bit of overview of what we see here in these passages from John's ministry. Again, it's marked by humility and clarity. Posture of complete humility, very clear messaging. Work out your heart, the Messiah is to come. Clear messaging, posture of humility. A refusal to place the attention on himself. I'm not going to make this about me. Constantly exalting Christ above himself. It's all about Jesus. And then he's preparing people for the Messiah's saving work that's to come. So it's simple. What's the point of John? It's to point to Jesus. What's the role of the minister? To point towards Jesus. Not to direct attention to ourselves, but to point people to the one who can save their soul. This morning, I was driving here, and it's funny. I've made the drive on US 31 who knows how many times in my life. I mean, a million times probably. Who knows? And I'm driving down US 31, and I'm trying to, like, center my heart and prepare for, you know, the morning of preaching. And so I got the same playlist I've been playing since I started ministry 15 years ago. And I'm really trying to center my heart on preaching. And as I'm driving down the road, there's this sign that's flashing that, like, catches my eyes. And if you don't know the name of the story, you don't need to. But the first sign that's flashing and catches my eyes at 7 a.m. is Lover's Lane, okay? We can laugh about it, but leave it there, okay? Catches my eyes. And I just see this sign, and I'm like, man, like, that's distracting, you know? Then I'm driving, and what is the next thing you hit if you go down US 31? You go by all these car dealerships, right? With the most blinding lights you could possibly see, right? So, so bright. And I'm going that way, and then I go over here, and then I make the turn, you know, to come by the church, and the next thing I see is a sign, you know, advertising for a politician, someone. I don't even remember who it was. And now as I pull in the church parking lot, what do I realize? My mind has now drifted away from where it's supposed to be, which is preparation for the sermon that I'm about to deliver, and just distraction from all the blinding lights that are in front of me. Now, here's why I share that with you. It is so easy for our minds to be guided towards other things. It's so easy to make the point of our lives flashing lights that point to something else, when really, what are we supposed to be doing? It's pointing all people to Jesus. Again, just a reminder this morning as I drove in here, just saying, man, even like how quickly prone to distraction are you? The guy who's about to deliver the sermon this morning, and you're trying to center your heart on the text, and you're like, sign, 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 sign. May we be people that the mission of our lives doesn't drift towards anything other than making it about Jesus. Now, we do this thing at Ascend Bible Church every single week, and it's been pretty transformative for our church. I think I've done it with you guys one other time, but we end every single sermon in a time of prayer. And here's why. We want to shorten the distance between our head to our heart. We know the temptation that we hear the preaching of God's word, and then what do? We go get lunch, you look across, and someone says, honey, like, what'd you learn from the sermon today? And you're like, well, I can't remember. Pass the potatoes. We don't want to give that opportunity. We want, when God works on your heart through a text in the morning, we want to create space where in the here and now you can pray and seek the Lord and say, God, how am I supposed to apply this to my life? And so there's a prayer prompt that's going to come on the screen, and it just says this. It says, Lord, help my life point to you. Just imagine with me for a moment, if that was truly reflected in each one of our lives, the gospel movements we could see in our midst. The children's hearts would be changed. The kids that aren't very far from where we're at right now. Like, don't make my life about my accolades. Don't make my life about the things that I've built up, my own little kingdoms. But help my life point to you, Jesus. All of it. And not distractions, not other things. Lord, when I drift towards pride, lead me to be humble. Lord, help my life point to you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray over the room. And then we're just going to create some space for you to pray on your own in whatever posture you see fit. If that's journaling, great. If that's turning around and kneeling in your seat, that's great. But I would love for each of us in this room that calls Christ the Lord of our lives to just center ourselves for a couple minutes and say, Lord, help my life point towards you. Allow Jesus to do only the work that he can do. So I'll pray over us, and then I'll leave you some space, and we'll sing one more song before we leave this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we approach you humbly this morning. God the Father, you are worthy of all honor, all praise, all glory. Nothing that we can do and value happens apart from you, Lord. And yet, my life, our life, so often drift to be making it about ourselves, our own comfort, the things we want, the way we want things to go, our plans. Lord, help the actions of our lives, the words in our mouth, our heart posture, our disposition towards things, to constantly point to you. Lord, that begins by helping us get our eyes on you. Nudge us towards you, Lord. May we wake up in the morning and just be like, I can't help but reflect on the things of Jesus. Lord, when trials come our way, may we not just revel in the trial, but Lord, just ask you, what are you doing in our midst? Help us, Lord. Lord, we even just, I just declare with our mouths that again, for both of our churches, like all this, it's for you, Lord. Help us. Just encourage you now to go before the Lord in prayer, seeking out again how has he called you to live a life that points to him.